As we continue our study and indeed complete our series of messages in the book of Colossians, I remind you that the theme of the book of Colossians is the centrality of Christ, and we have seen how that theme has worked out throughout the entire study in this book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Listen carefully to God's word. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. Amen. May God indeed. Do you ever have the feeling that you're doing something and that you have left something out? I have the suspicion that there is something that I was supposed to do today that I haven't done yet. And maybe in the middle of the message, I'll think of it and then do it. A servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We're all familiar with old Western movies and their familiar style of greeting one another as howdy partner. In the same way, the Apostle Paul would have made a good Westerner, because when he talks about his friends and his fellows in the ministry, he calls them partners. And so this morning we're going to consider, as we complete our study in the book of Colossians, the centrality of Christ in your service or in your ministry, or perhaps subtitled, our partnership with each other in the gospel ministry. We have at the end of this epistle the people who were in ministry at this particular time, and then we learn from what is said the characteristics or the lessons to be applied to ourselves from their ministry, and then we consider finally the two most important goals that they had for ministry. And that if we are to be faithful men and women and young people as ministers of Christ, then our goals should be the same as theirs. At the risk of boring you, I want to simply comment on some of the men that are mentioned in this particular passage, because their lives and their names are important for us to simply make a mental record. The first one, if you just have your Bible and follow with me, the first one is Tychicus. He is said to be a beloved brother. And I have given in my own thinking as I read about each one a certain title. And to me, Tychicus may be titled the assistant or the ambassador, because he is the man who traveled with the Apostle Paul as an assistant. He collected some money and he went to Jerusalem with Paul to take the money to the poor. He also relieved in the ministry of Titus when he was in Crete, as well as Timothy when he was in Ephesus. And so here was a man who was content to be simply the person who would fill in for others. Do you need help? Then I'll fill in for you. Here is Tychicus the assistant. Then in verse 8, we have the mention of Onesimus. We are all familiar with Onesimus, I think, from the book of Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He belonged to Philemon, who lived and who was an important church figure at Colossae. And in that book, Paul is writing to this church leader, the owner of the slave, to Philemon, to forgive Onesimus. And that's exactly, we assume, what took place. And so Paul now has this former slave with him. And by the way, his name is suggestive or means useful. And so we have termed Onesimus as useful. And we need to ask ourselves, indeed, are we useful in the church of Jesus Christ? Are we finding a place of opportunity of service? Or are we simply coming and breathing the air and sitting and watching what is going on? Are we becoming spectators in the church of Christ rather than to become those people who are useful? And so I ask you, do you have a useful ministry in this body? Do you have a useful ministry to this body? Perhaps it is only to pray. Perhaps it is only to give if you have the gift of giving. But there must be some imbalance, because we need good, qualified teachers. We need men and women and young people who will be faithful witnesses and evangelists for Jesus Christ as a part of this body. Peter Wagner has observed that every growing church in America, that where that church is growing and prospering, there are at least 10% of the people who have the gift of being personal evangelists. Well, Does that mean that we are weak or that we are lopsided in some ways? Perhaps so. But I would ask you, perhaps God has given to you the gift of evangelism. Have you tried it? Would you be willing to? Are you being useful to Christ and to His church? Well, there's another minister here and servant of Christ. His name is Aristarchus. We've entitled him the Comforter or Comrade because Paul says Aristarchus is in prison with me. Aristarchus and Epaphras would take turns. Paul was in prison in Rome. And Aristarchus and Epaphras would take turns alternating each day, going and sitting with the Apostle Paul all day long. They were a comfort and they were a strength to him in his hour of need. Then there was Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas traveled together initially. Mark went with them. And then on the first journey, Mark decided he was going to go back home. And so he left. Then on the second journey, when Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them on the second journey, Paul said, "No way am I taking this fellow. You can't depend on John Mark." I mean, right in the midst of the work, he wants to quit and leave it. He's not going with me. Barnabas said, "Well, he's going with me." Then Paul said, "Well, if he's going with you, then you're not coming with me." And Barnabas said, "Well, that's fine. Because John Mark and I will just go off somewhere else and you go somewhere else." And Paul said, "So be it." And the two of them split, and you know what happened? That little discussion ended up for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All things indeed do work together for good to those who are called by God, who love God and who follow after Him. But you see that little rift that was created, you know what happened in the end? Why? It says right here. Paul is telling the Christians at Colossae, "Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him." You know what happened to him? Why, he became noted as a useful servant once again and faithful. And I have termed Mark the instructor. I mean, we have an assistant. We have a person who is useful. We have one who is a comforter or just a friend and a comrade who will go and sit with somebody and be with them. We have somebody who is an instructor because you know what else Mark did? He wrote the Gospel of Mark, the instructor. All of these men are making up the church of Christ. There is another person here named Epaphras. Epaphras was a church planter. Look in verse 12. "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, laboring fervently for you in prayers. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis." You see, here was an instructor and here was an assistant and here was a useful and here was a comforter and here was a church planter. All of these men, all of these Christians whom God had gathered together as one body to serve him. It is interesting to me. This man established churches. He worked so hard. If he is the same Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians, he worked so hard in his ministry that Paul had to finally tell him, "Listen, you better slow down and stop and take care of your health because you're not going to be here much longer if you don't." Then there was Jesus, also called Justus. There was Demas, who is sad to say in verse 14 was a backslider. He was useful initially, but he was a backslidden Christian. He finally got to the point where he served with Paul and he served with Timothy and he was so useful to God. But then it was as if he said, I want to quit. And Paul says in another letter, the reason he quit wasn't because he was afraid. You know what happened? He became more interested in worldly gain than he did in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if there is a Demas here this morning. There was a time when you were on fire for Christ. A time when your breath was breathing your love to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what has happened? Have you become so interested in worldly goods that Christ has become second place or third place? And then there was Luke. We don't need to give him a title. He already had one because Paul calls him the beloved physician. He was the scientist, the fact man. What could be said about these men is that which was also said about those in the catalog of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. Where, beginning in verse 32, just listen to me while I read what was said of the faithful servants of God at this time. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. What could be said of those who were of the household of faith could be said of these servants of Christ at this time in history. Imagine how the beloved physician felt as he witnessed the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. Paul supposedly was also cut in two. One in the crowd was heartbroken, and that one was Dr. Luke, who recorded his associations with Jesus Christ and with Paul in Luke as well as in the book of Acts. These men. And as we look at ourselves and ask ourselves today, what are some characteristics that ought to be qualities that we should develop in our ministries that were true of them? I think one of the first ones, and I've never said this before in this pulpit, one of the first ones that we need to be, one of the first qualities that we need to emulate is to be good churchmen. Do you know what I mean? It is possible to be a Christian and not be a good churchman. It is possible to be a churchman and not be a Christian, but it is possible to be a Christian and not be a good churchman. There may be those who say, yes, I am a believer, yes, I am a Christian, and yet it can't be said of you that this man is faithful, that this woman is faithful, that this young person is faithful, and he has the interest of the church of Jesus Christ as primary in his words and in his life and in his actions.
Can it be said of you?
Well, could it be said of you? Can it be demonstrated in your life that you have the Church of Jesus Christ at your heart? Because your behavior reflects it. Yes, I want to be at Sunday school. Yes, I'll be faithful in my church attendance. Yes, I'll be there for Sunday evening service. Yes, I'll be there for prayer meeting. I want to ask you, as you think about these servants of Christ in the first century, is it any wonder that the Church of Christ prospered when they had such faithful churchmen as these? And is it any wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ today is often faced with the tragic replica of what that New Testament community was? Be a good churchman. A Christian first. A faithful Christian to Jesus Christ. Be a good churchman. That's the only way. That's the only way that you're going to impact Gadsden, Alabama, and this community for Jesus Christ. Be a good churchman, but also, and more importantly, these people, these men, these servants were Christ-like. Not only were they good churchmen, but they were also Christ-like. How do we know that? Well, they were interested in each other. Look in verse 8. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. They were concerned for each other. They were interested in each other. They asked about each other. They waited for news about another member of the body. And Aristarchus was the one, as I've already indicated, who went and he sat with the Apostle Paul. And some of you are like Aristarchus. I know the time that you spend with other people. I know the visitation that some of you are doing among this congregation and outside the congregation. And I know the trips to Birmingham. And I know the trouble that you put yourself to. And praise God for you. They practiced hospitality. Look in verse 10. It says that they should welcome Mark, another mark of being Christ-like, because Christ himself welcomed all who would come to him. They treated each other as brothers and sisters. They were partners in ministry. We don't say in the Presbyterian Church, Brother Haygood or Sister Smith, Brother Brown, Sister Moon. There are churches that do. And maybe we ought at least to be reminded that when we are addressing and when we are treating each other in the way that we treat each other, we are treating our sisters and our brothers. And there is a closeness there than even blood relations can bear, for long after that blood relation is gone, long after in heaven the relationship of father and son and mother and daughter has been removed and taken second place, there is that unity and harmony and oneness between these brothers and these sisters together in the kingdom of God. They prayed for each other. They were churchmen, they were Christ-like, and they were team-oriented. By that I mean they felt the partnership. They didn't just look at one man. They did not treat church as spectator sport. They didn't say, let's watch Paul do his ministry, but this one was doing this, and this one was doing that, and this other was involved in this, and they were working together in this ministry. It was all for one and one for all in the early church of Christ, and so it ought to be in Christ's church today. A partnership of ministry. They prayed for each other. They encouraged each other. They called each other fellow workers. They were churchmen. They were Christ-like in their attitude to each other. And they were partners in ministry. And then they had a goal. Or I should say they had two goals. The first goal is mentioned in verse 11. The first part where it says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. The goal of these early servants of Christ and our goal is to be kingdom men and women. They wanted to create a whole new race of people that were neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor rich nor poor. But they wanted to create a whole new race called kingdom people. Men and women who belong to an empire that was not of this world. An empire that was spreading through this world. An empire that one day would come in its fullness out of heaven. That was their goal. They wanted to be that kingdom man and that kingdom woman. A new race. A new race of people. And their goal was this. Their second goal was this. To create as many, to take as many out of this world as they possibly could, and to make them men and women of this new race of people. Let us ask ourselves this morning, elders. Let us ask ourselves this morning, deacons. Let us ask ourselves, women in the church and young people and choir, is it our goal to exalt Jesus Christ in such a way that we would extend His kingdom into the hearts of men? Is that your goal? If that is not your goal, if that is not your goal, then you're in the wrong place. Because the goal of these men and women was clear. And that goal was that they wanted to be a new people, a kingdom people, and they wanted to create out of all the races and the peoples and the styles and the cultures of this life, a new race of people called the kingdom of God, or more specifically in this verse, the servants of Jesus Christ. And you can become that servant, and you can become that kingdom person only by repentance and by faith, if you will come to Him and say, Lord, I know I am not a kingdom person, and you're not if you've never accepted Him and received Him as Lord and Savior, and you need to do that. You need to say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me and to come into my life and make me a kingdom person, a new man, a new woman, a new young person. And then you can become that new person. And that part, that partnership that belongs to those who are in the church of Christ will be yours as well. It is a partnership with each other, and it is a partnership with Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, friends, we are but partners in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, partner, what has Christ given you to do in His church, in His kingdom? Let's pray.